were supposed to have a meeting with Barbara this week, and then at the last minute they called it off because of an emergency, not with her. But I talked to her yesterday again, and she's lucid. She called me sweetheart, understood who I was. So
okay.
I just, my little heart just went,
yes, yeah.
Oh, that's great, Tom.
Yeah.
Oh, I just,
it was a good day.
It was a good day.
Yes.
There's still plexiglass between us when I went out to see her. But,
yes.
But I'll take anything, I'll tell you.
Yeah.
Sure.
This has been a whole new experience for me.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, good morning. God bless you and hallelujah.
Yeah.
Amen.
I got a whole bunch of notes here that may mean something. I don't know.
Yeah.
I was prompted by this. I was writing some notes down this morning, and I said, well, why do I keep thinking of Al? And I remembered it was 3 or 4 weeks ago, Al quoted some things, I think, out of Colossians. Does that make a, was that you, Al?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, good. But I know I'm blaming the right guy then.
Colossians, the right man, probably.
Yes.
And I got thinking about it, and then I got thinking about some other things. And I'd like to just read some text to you, because I'm not trying to put my situation on everybody else. It's just that it's brand new to me. I've never experienced anything like this, and all of you have been through situations, I'm sure, like that or similar. But the thing that I'm learning is, do I really believe the things that I believe or confessed before the Lord? For instance, I was reading from 1 John, his epistle, the 4th chapter, and he's talking about love and not believing every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus. But then he says this in the 4th verse of 1 John chapter 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. He's talking about those spirits that are negative. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we have the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I just began, I think in one sense, spiritually, hopefully in a godly way, obsessing on so many scriptures that I read. And I've often mentioned that I need to learn to slow down and take each word and hold it before the Lord. I think I've read scripture far too quickly. And I don't let it sink into me. I mean, this one verse that's so familiar. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen. Okay? Well, what does that mean? Well, it means greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world.
Right.
I don't know if I'm communicating, but I read over words, and they don't seem to go down inside. I don't seem to lay hold of them by faith. That fourth chapter in 1 John is all about the love of God. You know the text, and I'm certainly not telling you anything you don't know. But turn back with me to the second chapter, where he's talking about loving the world. In verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour. Now, when is he writing this? In the first century AD.
Yeah.
7 years
long
ago.
Long hour.
Yeah. Why? What is he trying to communicate to the people how they should live? And how does that relate to you and I in this year 2020, which has certainly been one for the books, hasn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, this has really been something. But even back then, he said, verse 17, the world is passing away, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. And I've just been, there are several texts that I've been just kind of honing in on the last few days, saying, now, Lord, why are you, I'm blaming the Lord for stopping me in the midst of these. The world is passing away. And yet the world that I live in is just as present today as it was at the time of John. And yet, as John said, it's passing away. Well, I believe the Holy Spirit's saying the same thing to me. The world you and I live in is passing away. And that one who does the will of God abides forever. That's the dilemma, isn't it, that you and I have living in this world. Because when I think of what's going on today, I was back reading from Isaiah, the third chapter, and God begins to judge Israel, and here's the way the judgment goes. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah supply, support, supply of bread, supply of water, the mighty man and the warrior, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the expert artisan, and the skillful enchanter. And I will make mere lads their princes, and capricious children will rule over them. Doesn't that sound a bit contemporary?
Right. It's like, you know, 2 Timothy 3.
Yes. Thank you. I've got that one written down here, too.
I'm passing away.
Yes.
I'm passing away. I was teaching 2 Peter chapter 3 last week.
Second Peter 3.
And that same topic is talked about how the earth is going to pass away.
Yes.
And so I checked out that word in the Greek. What it literally comes from is it's going to be loosed. Well, if you think about that, what it means, as far as I can see, is that the Lord's going to release the force that holds it all together. Colossians 1:17, he's the one that holds it all together.
Amen.
He's going to loosen it and let it fall apart.
You're going to stop right there, huh? Thanks for that. But that's what's literally happening, isn't it?
Yeah, but then in the end, that's what's going to happen. When the earth gets old like a garment, it's going to fold up and disappear. That's what's going
to happen. Isn't it amazing that we read those things? And then the other text that you referred to was the one I was is it 2 Timothy 3?
Mm-hmm.
He says,
last days.
I think I wrote it down. Second Timothy 3:20. Yes. Mm-hmm. Persecutions and sufferings, such as happened at Antioch and in Iconium. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Mm-hmm. And evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worst. Continue in the things you've learned. I've just begun to realize in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I think going back to the first text that I read, that one from 1 John, greater love is in you than is in the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And then that text that I was referring to, that I thought it was that Al that had mentioned it to us from Colossians, when he says this, "For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son." I think more and more I'm understanding why brothers and sisters are gathering together in small groups. I hear them from friends. I was on the phone with a dear friend yesterday from California, north of Redding, where some of those fires are going on. And she was telling me that the air is acrid with the smoke and stuff that's going on. And she said, so many people have not been able to go to their churches. And she says, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying church is bad. Please don't hear that. But they haven't been able to go, but they've yearned for something that they never had in the church. And I said, well, tell me just what you mean. She said, well, they're saying they're meeting with people in coffee shops or in a parking lot, 2 or 3, 5, 10, or in a home, and they're coming together to do what they don't do when they met in the great congregations, when one guy got up and gave a 30-minute message, or they worship with a big choir, but they never got into the intimacies that they needed to pray for one another. And now they're praying for one another. And my sister Nancy told me yesterday on the phone, she says, you know, they're saying to me, Tom, funny things like, I'm not mad at them, but I don't want to go back to that. I want what I've experienced with several, 3 or 4 people gathered together, worshiping, praying, interceding for people. And we've had, I was in a prayer meeting on Sunday that began at about 10:30, went till 12:30, just 8 people praying and interceding and weeping before God. And people are leaving bigger groups for the ecclesia. I'm trying to say that without sounding critical. That's not the point. The point is that you and I are living in the last days. You know, we were reading several really weeks and months ago from the 25th chapter of Matthew, and it's familiar texts. But is it so familiar that we read over it? First, I'm just going to read it again. I'm going to start in the 24th chapter. I'm going to just read verse 1. Jesus came out of the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple building. Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, Will, these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming to the end of the age? See that no one misleads you, Jesus said, for many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place. But that's not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes. This is exactly what if you and I were to review history, isn't that what's been happening? All through history, right up to the present day. Then he says in verse 8, and all these things are merely the beginning of birth pain. They will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. And I've referred to that verse many, many times. I know you're familiar with that. But the gospel of the kingdom is being preached now all over the world. The sister I was on the phone with yesterday from California is up in just north of Reading. And she says, it's amazing the people, they run a series of restaurants that they've had to close and open. And she says, don't talk to me about the governor of California, please. I said, I won't say a thing. He's caused more problems. She went on and on and out, laughed, and she says, forgive me, forgive me. And I said, okay. But the point is, the people are coming into the restaurants when they're open. They finally put some tables out in the parking lot, and people would come and wait 2 hours. They'd make an order and then wait an hour just to get out and be with people.
Yes.
So many people were just shut down. And she said they would come, and she said it was amazing how many of them came to pray. And I thought they came for lunch, but they came to pray. God is moving by his Spirit. And the gospel of the kingdom is being preached again. And I'm so excited about it that you and I are alive at this time. I believe we are in the end times.
Yeah.
And I don't know what that means.
Oh, yeah.
Anybody got a better explanation other than, yeah. Am I going to live to see the coming of Jesus? Oh, wouldn't I love that?
Yeah, it's possible. We're at that time.
Yes, I think it's very possible. Would you turn with me to Ephesians? The kind of life many of us are beginning to lead. And this is a text, again, very familiar, from verse 10 of Ephesians 5. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, how many times have we together, when we've met not only here but years before, read these texts? Our battle's not against flesh and blood. This is very difficult for me when I sit and watch the news and listen to some of the politicals. I wonder, where are these people coming from? You know, you know what I mean.
Yes.
And I can get all stirred up about what's going on in the world, and I get stirred up in the wrong place.
Yes.
You understand what I mean?
That's me.
Because the battle isn't with those flesh and blood people. It's with the spiritual hosts of wickedness. And when the body of Christ comes together, that was what was so exciting for me this past weekend, being with about eight people, and all they did was battle in the spirit. They didn't argue about the politics of the right, the left, the center, because you can get, I don't know, just kind of sucked away into that whole thing. And God is saying, look, that's not where your battle is. Your battle is against those. Then you got to put on the armor of God. Well, I'm finding that all of that is true, and my faith has got to grow. My faith has got to grow to put on this armor of God and to realize how much I need it.
Can I comment on the armor? I was asking the Lord about that. And, you know, if you look at each of these pieces of armor, you're girded with the truth, the belt around your waist.
Yes.
Who is the truth? The truth is Jesus.
Amen.
Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Where's your righteousness? It's Jesus. Amen. Feet with the gospel of peace. Who's the good news? Jesus.
Jesus.
The shield of faith. He's the author and finisher of your faith. So when you put in the helmet of salvation, of course, that's all Jesus. So when you're putting on the armor of God, you're putting on Jesus. That's to remind you, you're in him, he's in you. You're putting him on.
I love that. I love that.
And you're putting him on, you're getting in him and putting him over you.
And that's the only place where you're of any use for God and his kingdom.
Right.
Is in the Lord Jesus. Yeah, you were a good step ahead of me, Val. I appreciate that because I was reading in John 14 where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. No man comes to the Father but through me. My son and his wife who come through the alcohol thing were talking about Bill, one of the guys that founded AA.
Yeah.
And he deliberately chose not to mention God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And he asked them to seek something higher, a higher power. And they said, well, aren't you just apologizing? He says, no. If you seek for something higher, the only one that can really answer is Jesus. Is Jesus. And that's exactly, of course, what my son and daughter-in-law found. They began to seek the Lord and everything changed because he is the armor of God. And I think it's important. How would you, Al, to take those things that you just talked about, how would you prayerfully put them on?
Just realizing that I'm in Jesus. I mean, I'm inside of him. He's my armor. You know? If I'm in Jesus, the armor's all around me.
Absolutely.
I would like to comment, if I could.
Please.
Many years ago when I was pretty new in the Lord, the people who had led me to the Lord suggested I physically do that every morning. And I would, you know, put on my helmet, the breastplate. I would physically, actively do that. And one day a Christian woman came up to me. We were visiting and talking about that. And I told her that I was putting on the armor physically every day. And she looked at me and kind of smirked and said, Pat, don't you realize those are just words? Well, that just hit me. And I walked
away.
And God spoke in my heart. And he said, yes, those are my words.
Yeah, way to go.
A different plane, yes.
Didn't let her get away with it.
Those are my words, God said.
I love that. You're saying, and hopefully, yeah, go ahead, Al.
I think the point is, most of us were taught that according to the Roman soldier's armor.
Uh-huh.
So you're looking at kind of abstract or certain things, and you're putting things on. But you're not putting things on, you're putting Jesus on.
Praise God. Amen.
Exactly. But for a new Christian, that is something physical that is meaningful.
Right.
Yes.
The reason I'm going over these texts is and saying, you know, I read over them too quickly. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. I have overcome the flesh. Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings now. He's my Savior now. He's Lord now. I want my faith in him to grow and grow and grow and grow. I don't want to just read scripture and say, you know, I've got it memorized, but I'm not sure I believe it.
Yeah.
I told you about, you remember the scripture memory, which I really love. The first one is Psalm 119. Yeah. How shall a young man keep his way pure? I can remember memorizing that and not believing it. I don't know. Do you understand that you've got to make the connection with faith? It isn't just enough to say, I know this. It's do I believe it?
Right.
Do I believe that he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world? I could quote it, but quoting it does not necessarily mean I'm believing it. Faith is the issue. trust. Do I really believe these words that I read about Jesus?
Man.
He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father by me. When I read these things that Al was taking, take on the full armor of God, girded your loins with truth. His name is Jesus.
Right.
And is put on the breastplate of righteousness. His name is Jesus.
Right.
It's got to be a transfer of just knowledge to faith.
Right. Right.
That's why oftentimes I've seen some people in their Christian lives become so discouraged because they've memorized a lot of scripture. They've got good theology. They just have not believed it. Am I making any connection here, or am I just filling the air with words?
I like to say it. When we would go into prisons and we would meet people who had been studying the word, and they knew the word backwards and forwards, they could quote it, but the context of what that meant, they really didn't have. Mm-hmm. And people would come up to me and they'd say, or Pat and I say, would you pray for me? And the first thing I'd ask him is, well, do you believe there's a God, that is a creator that creates, does miracles? And he said, yeah, I believe that. And I said, do you believe that he can reach out and heal you and anything you have right now if you want to do? He said, yeah, I believe that. And then I get to the nitty gritty. I say, do you believe that he wants to heal you? And they'll sit there and they draw, most of them will draw back. Well, I hope so. Something like that, you know. That depth, that context, they don't have. And we've seen that.
Look at John. Look at John 5:39-40 in that. They search the scriptures hoping to find eternal life, and they miss him.
In chapter 4. Talks about the fervent love of God. In verse 10, he says this, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I was reading this the other day and remembering back in Corinthians where Paul talks to the church there and he says to them, don't you know that each one of you has, and when you come together, use that gift? I don't think many of us, if it hadn't been for an Episcopal priest up in Wheaton, Illinois, when we got saved and we had to drive 4 hours for a 2-hour prayer meeting, and he would look at us and say, and what have you brought today? He said, I refuse to teach you for 35 or 40 minutes. You're filled with the Spirit. What have you brought? And he would keep asking us that. And I can remember almost being afraid to go. Am I going to have something? You understand what I mean?
Yeah.
And what churchianity has done is somehow, I don't think deliberately, but robbed the body of Christ of its gifts, of its callings. You know, I look around here. I know most of you pretty well. And I look at the wisdom of God that's been in your life. It is stunning. The things that some of you have been through. But when we come together, each of you has something. How can I ask the question without it sounding critical and demanding? Rather, can it be encouraging? I'm looking here at Shelley. She just turned away there.
Oh, I was looking down at what you just referred to.
Oh, okay. I'm looking. I see what have you brought today? What is the gift of the Holy Spirit in you that will feed us as in this Zoom? Everyone.
Well, first thing I have is when you were talking about the scripture that talks about your love. So many's love will grow cold in the final day. And my immediate thought is, oh, Lord, I don't want to be one whose love grows cold. So the question is how do I avoid that? And I know that if I have fear about that, that's not of the Lord.
I hear you.
So it's like, well, stay in him and whatever that means any given day, whether it's be searching the scriptures, prayer, sharing with other believers, there's all kinds of things that can be done.
But you have to do something. Faith is something you do. It isn't something you say, yeah, I agree. It's something you do. It's something you believe. And you've got to take the action. It doesn't just come upon you sovereignly.
Right.
Your choice is vital in the midst of this. Anybody else?
Very important thing, Tom. It's your choice.
But ultimately, everything he tells us we are and we are to do, we can't do.
Yes.
And he knows that. And so I go back to that, you know, I guess it's Philippians, 2:10, but it talks about he's within us both to will and to do. So even the willing of what he wants is in him.
That's right.
He's aware of our frailties. And the things that there's not anything he tells us to do that we can do. Or we don't need him.
That's right.
So.
Go ahead.
We don't have to get on a guilt trip. We just have to recognize when we're not depending on him, when we're doing it ourselves. And then we have to come back to him.
Yes.
And it's during those times that we get to know him better.
See, I think even in this Zoom, when we come together, we are ambassadors for Christ.
Oh, yes.
And God is entreated. He says things to us like he made him to be, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. I am the righteousness of God.
Yes.
Me.
Yes.
Tom. Hey.
Yes.
I'm the righteousness of God.
Amen.
Me, Tom.
Well,
I am the righteousness of God. Then I look around here and I say, well, there's Julie. She's the righteousness. And there's Stan. But what does that mean? If we are the righteousness of God, then what we do, what we pray, what we intercede for is going to come to pass. We have the power of God in us.
Man.
When we come together, we have the power of God. And I love that ambassador idea that wherever we are.
He is.
Yeah. Yes.
Robert Morris, we heard him this morning, and I'm sure he preached this long ago. But he was talking about the fact that the scripture says, be witnesses. Not be witnessing, but be witnesses. In other words, our action, everything we are and do is witnessing who we are. I thought that was very powerful.
I feel like, Tom, that I need a daily reminder that my enemy is not flesh and blood. I mean, it's kind of like remembering every morning when I wake up, okay. I'm praying against principalities and powers, not allowing people to upset who I am in Christ. Because
mm-hmm.
I know that is the case.
I was reading a devotion this morning where the person was saying, you know, when you wake up, have you ever thought of just putting your hand out of the bed and saying, thank you, Jesus, for waking me? And
yes.
Beginning right then and there.
Yes. Oh, thanks for being alive, giving me another day.
Another day. Amen.
Yeah. We don't even know if we're going to get the whole day. We just are grateful for that moment right then.
That's exactly true.
I feel like that if God gives us another day, he's expecting us to get something done that day. Or else he doesn't need us.
Get to work, yeah.
I hear you.
Let's see. Is there something wrong with Stan's screen here? Let's see if we can mess with that.
I wanted to go back to that text in Colossians, if you wouldn't mind. It's Colossians 3. And I just want to, it's one thing to say I believe the scripture, But I believe the Holy Spirit that anointed these brethren to write these things down. Mm-hmm. And they've existed for these centuries. And when the Holy Spirit breathes on these things, he says, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. This has been one of the most difficult problems for me. And I think I've heard several of you say, I have to be careful about the news I watch. And the issue isn't so much is it right, left, center. It's just that it takes me away from what I want my life to be centered in. Yeah. I want to be seated where Christ is at the right hand of God. I want my mind on the things that are on Christ's mind. You know, I look at some of the people running for office today, and I think that Christ is having me pray that they'll get saved.
Right. Yeah.
I'm serious, you know. Their politics is almost like irrelevant. But they're lost.
Right.
Yes.
They're just lost.
Yeah.
And what do you expect from lost people?
Right.
Lostness.
Right.
Yeah. And I realize some of these things when I remember when I was, many years ago down with Martin Luther King and before we started the march that day in 65 in Selma, he had come to the AMA church and there were people in the crowd crying out about a bunch of commies here and all of that. And his response was very, I thought, wise. He said, yeah, there are probably some commies with us, but it won't be long before they realize that we are followers of Jesus Christ and the scripture, and they'll go away. Didn't even enter into the argument. And then he said something that I've never forgotten. Simple thing. He said, all we're trying to do is to get a law so we can vote. Don't ever believe that any law will ever change a human. And I see some of the things going on in our culture. And I'm not saying we want lawlessness, but my faith isn't in those laws. My faith is in Christ. Mm-hmm. My faith is that he'll bring his Holy Spirit to bear on the people and the situations.
Yeah.
I see these things going on. You and I know that's lawlessness. I mean, does it take much wisdom? And yet I hear people talking about, no, they're just expressing themselves. No, they're lawless. They're lawless.
Tom, along those lines.
Yes, sir.
You know, the news bothers me quite a bit. So I was reading Psalm 37 the other day. It says this, fret not yourself because of evildoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Don't fret, as it seems they're prospering, but rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So cease from being angry over the wicked and forsake wrath. And I put down here, don't get emotionally involved and all the craziness that's going on in the country. Evildoers will be cut off.
Good.
And later in that same psalm, he quotes the same thing from Psalm 2.
That's what
the Lord
was just
telling. From heaven, and he laughs at what's going on. These people think they're going to bypass God and take over the world and run everything. Who are they kidding? The Lord's laughing at them.
That's what I would. You started reading 37. I started reading Psalm 2. It's just a few verses. I'd like to read it along with you.
Yeah.
Why are the nations in an uproar? Peoples devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us.
Yeah.
He who sits in the heavens laughs.
Right.
The Lord scoffs at them. And then he will speak to them in his anger, right, terrify right. them in his fury.
Right.
But as for me, I've installed my king upon Zion.
My is anointed. We're the ones that those jerks are mad at and trying to free themselves from us.
That's right. That's right. I just realized that at times religion can lead me to spend what energies and life I have in the wrong place. And that's what I've tried to communicate today with you and share, is I don't want to give myself and whatever energies I have in the wrong place.
Right.
I don't want to fight for something, but I get what I want, nothing happens.
Right.
I want the battle that the Lord wants me in. I want to be that Ephesians 5 Christian man,
yeah.
and fight the real battles,
right.
and not
right.
be dissuaded and seduced into these worldly battles that even if you win them, you've won nothing.
I want to prophesy something that I think Trump is going to win, and when he does, we're going to have the opportunity to walk in what you just said. Because there are going to be a lot of turmoil and strife from people that don't know him, don't want to know him.
Right.
But the problem that I have is getting it up into, I want to get up into their face, and I don't have any business doing that. You know, I know in past, and I've told you about the, we call it the PTL Raiders back in the day when we were trying to help somebody. And I thought at the time, Lord, if I could just spend maybe 2-3 minutes in the flesh here, I could take care of this. And then, Tommy Tyson said, he helped us helped me on the backside of the cross. He never let me do that. And I don't think he wants me to do that, even though I'd like to sometimes.
Right.
I think we're going to get an opportunity to look at it that way after this election. It's going to be a lot of people that are going to be grumpy, and more than grumpy. And we're going to get an opportunity to pray and to believe and to trust God and to walk in love and to pray for them. I don't think it's an accident that Franklin Graham is having this walk on the 25th or 6th.
26th. Yeah. What is that?
The return.
The return.
In Washington, D.C. on Saturday the 26th.
Oh, that'll be great.
And they're going to be, I fully believe there'll be millions there, and the mainstream media won't even mention it.
It'll be simulcast throughout the country.
Yeah.
Wow.
So it'll, but we need to be getting our prayers on the 18th. They're requested.
That's the first day of Tishrei.
Tishrei, yeah.
First of the 10 days of the Feast of Tabernacles.
Right.
I didn't know that.
Yeah.
When?
Yom Kippur.
And that starts what day?
18th.
18th.
The 18th.
Friday.
You all know about this?
28th is Yom Kippur. And the Feast of Tabernacles, that's a picture of Jesus' return.
Yes, that's right.
It's like Passover. All the festivals will be fulfilled by Jesus. That's the one that hasn't been fulfilled yet.
That's right.
But it's coming.
Okay.
Tune in very soon.
Buckle up.
Well, the Harbinger, you're holding that book up, Danny.
That's right. Bud gave me this for our anniversary.
Yeah,
we had read The Harbinger a long time ago. This is what happened after The Harbinger. This is right up to yesterday.
Right.
Wow.
He will be at that same meeting, and it's called The Return. And I think that ought to be our word for today. Return.
Right.
Return to the love you had. Return to God.
Right.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's great.
Yeah. Well, The Harbinger book, that's quite, I've read it and outlined it. You know, basically what he's saying is that the template was what happened to Israel. And they were given a warning before Babylon, and 19 years later, they were destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And he says that's the same time span between 9/11, 2001, and 2020. And he relates those things and how all this stuff comes together.
Read it. Have you read the book yet?
I read the whole thing and I've outlined it. Yeah.
I mean, have you read the new book?
Yeah. And it's fascinating.
They're both good.
That's basically what he's saying. He's saying, get ready because we're there.
Right.
Yeah, I think we are too. And I mentioned before, I came to the Lord during the charismatic renewal in the 60s. And I bet I've heard 10, 15 second coming scenarios that just piddled away to nothing. And I finally just be, oh, come on. And yet with what's going on now, I am so excited. Is this it?
Right.
And I'm asking that and almost like, don't tell anybody that I just said that. I'm just afraid.
Yeah.
Because of all of the false prophecies that have come. Yeah. And this is just way down in my belly.
Yeah, the Lord,
in my soul.
The Lord's laying it on the hearts of believers.
All over the world.
Yes.
Yeah. I've got some friends of ours that just came back from India, and they on two occasions, while they were there, they were almost killed. The Hindus said that India's for Hindus and not Christians. They're killing Christians, burning down churches, and my friend and his wife escaped in the middle of the night with their lives. They said that people are afraid of Christians and trying to kill them.
Well, the president of India is a Hindu, and he's allowing that to happen.
Yeah. Yes, he is.
Yeah.
Yes, he is.
Mm.
What a day we're in. Go ahead.
Okay.
Go ahead, Jane.
John had one thing at the end. He said, you know, we've always thought that this was something that we were thinking was going to happen. But he said, remember, each one of us has a finite time, and that will be our time. So you could take it personally that he's talking to us personally, not although he's talking to the entire group, but you have to take it personal, but eventually we're going to have a finite end to our life and our existence. So
Amen.
Return while you have the time.
Mm-hmm. Let's use the time God gives us the way he wants us to use it. Intercession and prayer and fighting the real spiritual battles. Mm-hmm. Yes, Jane, go ahead.
No, I wasn't going to say anything. I think it was Danny that I wanted to let her share what she had to share.
Amen.
But I this morning was reading, was it Cosmic, that you had us read several years ago?
Oh, yeah, right.
About the kingdom.
The kingdom, yes.
Yeah.
And it reminded me how much the kingdom is and what we're supposed to be, that we're actually there.
It's the kingdom gospel. It's not just get saved or filled with the Spirit. It's bring the kingdom of God on earth. That's why we're here. That's why we've got to fight the spirit battles, not the fleshly ones. And the enemy is out in this world trying to seduce us to fight the wrong battles.
Right.
I was listening to a preacher on Sunday morning, and he said something that I'd never thought about. He said that, you know, that we know that Jesus is seated on the throne, but he pointed out that when Stephen, just before he was stoned to death, looked up and saw the Lord Jesus standing
at the right hand.
And it was the thought of he's standing to greet each one of us.
Right.
It was something I'd never made that connection.
I haven't either.
Standing to receive Stephen.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Standing Jesus. To receive us.
Mm-hmm. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a time we've been called to live.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I had one point I wanted to make today, and that's when we read the scripture. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you believe them.
Yes.
Not just have a knowledge of them, but believe them and live them by faith and claim them, confess them before God Almighty and fight the right battle and not be seduced into all of the fleshly battles that are out there to seduce us away from our calling.
That's right.
We are called to be men and women of God. We are the ambassadors for Christ. God in us making his appeal through us. Paul even uses that word in the Greek, I beg you. If I get on my hands and knees and beg you, I would do it. That's how important our entering into the battle is. Amen.
We've been reading a book called Battling Unbelief, and it says that we become loving people by trusting in the promises of God. And that's what we do. We trust in the promises of God, just what you're talking about.
Amen.
We believe those are true.
Well, the good news is that as we've been talking about clothing yourselves with the armor, that we don't do the battle. Jesus does the battle. I mean, we're merely a tool, if you really and truly want to do it. So what we have to do is be open and willing.
And willing, yes.
Yes. Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Confident assurance of glory.
Amen.
Tom, last week, just before we closed, Sue made a comment about faith. And it kind of stirred something in me and started making my mind go round and round. She was talking about using our faith. And I was thinking about that, and that so often when we hear things, and like you said earlier, we look at something, we go, gosh, I don't know that I really believe that. And I think, I don't know that I have the faith for that. And it reminded me of years ago when a friend said to me, when I was struggling through some things, she said, well, Cheryl, what is it you do have faith for? Can you tell me what do you have faith for? And so I had to think for a minute. And when I hit on that, she said, start there. Mm. Start exercising your faith there where you feel, yes, you have faith for that. Start doing that. Start believing that. Move there, and then it will grow. You will find your faith will grow as you exercise it in these various areas. Then you will have, you know, more faith as different things come.
Well, in other words, begin where you are.
Yes, and I
and thought faith that, will grow.
Yes, that's so like Jesus. He meets us where we are. He doesn't ask us to do something, you know, that he doesn't empower us to do, but he's given each of us a measure of faith.
Right.
And so if we use that, then he increases it.
Absolutely.
And we'll
how does our faith grow if we never use it?
Right.
Yeah. And the enemy is there to say, well, you just got a little faith. You don't even worry about it. And you say, oh, okay.
Right. He says, that's no good. But it is. It only takes a little faith.
That's why you do Romans, 10:9-10. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. You agree with the scripture and keep agreeing, keep confessing, keep agreeing with that promise until it becomes in your heart.
Amen.
You internalize it.
Yeah. That's absolutely right. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Somebody want to close with prayer today?
You know, we lost two great Christian brothers in the last week or so here in Tulsa.
Oh, yes.
Terry Law went home to be with the Lord, and Jim Buskirk. Morning at 11, but he went home to be with the Lord last week.
Oh, Lord Jesus. So
two of our friends who were really great, great men of God.
Yes.
Yeah. God bless the testimony of their lives and the fruit.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
The fruit they've left.
Yeah.
God bless the fruit.
Tom, I feel like I have a benediction.
Please do.
All right. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Shelley. God bless you all. Thank you for your prayers for Barbara and I. I so miss her. I just,
yes.
I do get in the flesh every once in a while, but I really have been able to leave her with the Lord.
Good. And she's still in rehabilitation, Tom?
Yes, she's at St. Simeon's, and we're supposed to have a meeting now this week that was supposed to be last week about her future. And but yesterday when I talked to her on the phone, she, first time she's called me sweetheart, she recognized me. And that was, I just got so excited.
Yeah.
Right. And do you, are you still pain-free?
Yes, I'm pain-free. In fact, I don't even care. I don't even have the cane as often now. I'm getting my balance back.
All right. Oh, all right. Yay.
Glory to God. I'm telling you. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Yes, God. Yes. Yes.
Well, thank you for your prayers and your your fellowship. I'm so grateful for you, brothers and sisters. God bless each of you, and may the Holy Ghost just take a liking to you. I think that's what Roy Rogers used to pray or something. Okay, God bless.
God bless.